Scripture, we've heard a couple of them, but I want us to turn, if you are willing and able to stand, please do, and turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, okay? You'll have noticed I have two different page numbers because we suddenly realize we have two different versions of Bible, a smooth-covered one and a rough-covered one, so it'll be your surprise to figure out which page number works. If you can't find it, it's toward the end of your New Testament, right toward the end. You get Revelation and back up a little bit, you got Jude, and then you get into the Johns, okay? So 1 John 4, 7 through 10, and we're going to read this together, or just read this. I will read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to keep reading a little bit farther through verse 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one who has ever seen God, No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I am not sure when the rom-com era came. You know what I'm talking about? The movies, the rom-com came. It seemed like it just exploded on the scene in a different way many years ago. Remember the movies like Sleepless in Seattle? Okay, I'm going to date myself. But even then, some of you have seen Sleepless in Seattle, the old stuff. While You Were Sleeping, that was another classic one out there. Kate and Leopold. If you have not seen Kate and Leopold, it is quite a funny one. There's a great line in there. It says, with the art, I just forgot it. Without the culinary arts, life would be unbearable. And that was fantastic. And Nancy loves to cook, and I do appreciate that. And those that probably without the Italian culinary arts, life would be unbearable. So some of that have just been there. You've Got Mail. These are all old ones. But that whole thing launched a bunch of these rom-coms, and I haven't seen it. I actually did a little Google rom-com, and I thought, man, I haven't seen many of these. I've seen a couple of them. But they are that essence of romance and comedy together. Of course, to me, I'll always quote, the most quotable movie ever is Princess Bride, right? I mean, true love is is the greatest thing in the world, except for a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato, where the mutton is nice and lean and the tomato is ripe. That was from Princess Bride. So there is no better movie for quotes than The Princess Bride. All romance. The word love is so fuzzy. It's kind of one of the sloppiest words in our language. Think about this. I love pizza. And then you also say, I love my mom. I mean, are they in the same world? I mean, how do we differentiate? We just use this word love. After yesterday, I've decided I no longer love football in the slightest. In fact, I hate it. I despise it. My Packers lost. Texas A&M lost. Oklahoma lost. I mean, everything was just bad. I thought, I don't care about football whatsoever. I've now reversed that. But we use these phrases. Oh, I love this. I love that game. Oh, I love football. And sometimes it is just miserable. So, and Bama won. I just hate Alabama. Anybody. If they could just lose, I'd be happy. So I have realized we throw out that word love so strangely because in English we only have that phrase, and it's so sloppy. So Greek has multiple phrases of it, and perhaps you've heard messages on it, and it's been around many years. There's a phileo, the familial love, where we, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, where we care for one another as a family and deeply. And then there's the romantic love, the eros, and that sense of romance. And then there's agape, which is what was used in so many of these passages in Scripture. Because agape refers really to a God-centered way of treating people. It was defined really by Jesus himself. Jesus set that tone. It means to seek the well-being of others regardless of their response. To see, how can I love, even no matter what their response? So in December, we've gone this year through a series of scriptures, and the kids have all enjoyed lighting the Advent candles, and we've gone through the theme. Traditionally, for centuries, the church has used a theme of these candles, and we had hope and peace and joy, and this week it's love. Pretty generic. It's pretty broad. Love, love, love. If you start thinking about it, how many songs are about love? About 9 out of 10, isn't it, in some form? Country music is just, I lost my love and my dog ran away and my truck broke. But it's about love, you know. It just is all the negative side. But it's love. And this, we really look at Christmas and that essence of love. So that's what Advent's been about. And that was the love candle that they lit this week. The kids have all enjoyed this. They all fight over, can I come and light the candles next week? I had Penny ask me, can we keep reading? Can we do any more of these readings? They love reading the scriptures up here. And then they all fight over lighting the candles. But it's a reminder of God's love for us. 1 John, as we read in 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God showed us his love by becoming human. That's what Christmas is about. So he identifies with us. We do not have a high priest that stands aloof, but one that understands. Okay, I'm going to teach you a phrase. This is a great phrase if you're ever on Jeopardy, okay? Hypostatic union. Anybody ever hear that phrase before? Hypostatic union. Okay, I got two. The ones that went to Bible. Oh, yeah, three. That's awesome. Hypostatic union. This is just if you're on Jeopardy and you get a religious topic, okay? And if you win, I want at least a tithe on that $1 million of a Jeopardy. Because hypostatic union, it was this theological phrase. They said, how do we understand that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human? We don't understand it, how something can be 100% of each. But that is the essence, and that's the theological phrase of what it means. That he is 100%. Jesus, God, became human to understand what we have. Now, every once in a while, you see in the news, some celebrity or some politician or some extremely rich business person share some quote that shows they're out of touch of reality, right? I remember back in COVID when there were some celebrities saying, yeah, it's no problem to isolate by myself. You know, I have a 20,000 square foot house and a whole indoor gym and a swimming pool. And why don't you people just isolate in your house? And everybody's going crazy because there's four little walls. And they go, yeah, it's so difficult. And you realize, yeah, you are not even in touch with reality in your 20,000 square foot house. Or about the person like, you know, it's really tough out there. Finances are tough, and they're worth $500 million, right? You know, it is really tough right now, and we're struggling. And my favorite one is when you get an athlete that says, man, $20 million a year is not enough. I have to feed my family. I literally have heard that come out of an athlete that is making multi-millions a year. I've got to have a bigger contract because I have to feed my family. And $20 million is just not enough. That's out of touch reality, right? They just have no comprehension. Jesus became human to identify with us. He has carried on his shoulders and experienced everything that we have walked through. Birth is not easy, okay? Not that I've given it, but I've watched it. Throwing a baby in a rough manger, cold, hungry, thirsty. Jesus was fully human. He understands what we go through. He understands worrying about concerns. He did not sin, but he shares the burdens and the loads that we've had. There's an interesting book a long time ago that I read by Max Lucado, and he talked about Jesus. He says, could Jesus have fallen and skinned his knee and got splinters on his hands and heard pain and sleepless nights and cold? Yes. If he was fully human, he experienced all of these things. The pain that comes when you understand. Jesus understands you. We have a high priest that understands us. Not somebody off in the distance that has more money and bigger houses and really has their own personal trainer and their own personal chefs and all these kind of things and can't figure out why you can't cook right. He is one who identifies with us and has walked through everything. He's seen loss. Said people he loved died. He looked through the the hurt and the pain of this world. He wept over Jerusalem because of the bad mistakes they've made. He understands us. God's love completely understands our sins and our failures, yet he still loves us. I want you to think about this. He still loves you. Okay, think all those things that you wish nobody would ever find out, all the stupid decisions, the bad things that you've done and said and poor choices. He loves you. If we could truly understand that love, would it change us? How would it change us? God loves us. Most of us only understand love with conditions. You know, that's the job market. You know, there's a few of you that I know there's downsizing going on. I'd ask, how's the job security going? And, well, I made it through this cut, or I made it through that one. And we understand that tension. Like, if I don't perform, I could lose my job. And that's how our concept of love is. If I don't do something, I'll be rejected. I will not be loved. God understands, and he still loves you. But it also realizes Christmas is also a time that the birth of Jesus is when God revealed his love in weakness. He was weak. He came as a baby. Not like Kal-El, Superman, okay? Not showing up in this little thing where you're a baby that you could hit him with an axe and it would break the axe. You know, he wasn't superpowered. He came as a baby in weakness. Babies are helpless. And when they're little, they're really cute. I mean, they are really cute before they crawl around. Oliver's at the age right now that if you turn your back, he will climb up on top of the ladder, launch himself off, and try to break his arm, okay? Now it's not so cute as every time he turns around and the diaper is nasty. Not that I've been changing any. Thank you very much. I have not volunteered to change any of those diapers. But when their babies are little, they are helpless. Like, they can't do anything. They're just helpless. They can't lift a hand. They can't, come on, suck it up. Do your errands around here. And they can't do anything. They're helpless. Hungry. All they do is cry when they're, why? They just cry. Sometimes they just cry. And you can't figure out why, because they can't communicate. They're powerless and weak. And a God that comes as an infant in complete dependence upon the family around him shows us the radical dependence is both attainable and a pattern from God. I've thought about this. God came dependent. Now, he asks us, throughout Scripture, he asks us to depend on him, right? Think of the Egyptians. Come out of here. We don't have enough food. We're in the desert. What did he give them? What was it? Manna. You're going to depend on me. How much did he give them? Enough for what? One day. Except on the day before Sabbath, he gave them enough for 2 days. And he taught them, would you depend on me? Abraham, oh, go sacrifice your son. What? Okay, I'm going to obey you. And he provided a ram for him. It shows his dependence. Yep, I will reward you because of your faith. You depended on me. There's the stories in the Old Testament of the prophets. One time he went to a widow, there's a whole famine, and this amazing story about, would you make me a cake? Okay. And she made him a cake, and the flour and the oil never ran out, and she had enough food through the entire famine. It was this whole thing about dependence. But in this situation, God becomes dependent. God and human, in that little form of a baby. Can we embrace a Jesus that came in weakness, served with humility, and calls us to live and operate in that same way? We can't do it all ourselves. We have to depend upon him. And he came in weakness. One of the hardest things any of us have is it's hard for us to admit our weakness. It's hard for us to admit our weakness. We don't like to. We trip and we go, oh, I hope nobody saw me. But we have to just rest in the fact that God can't set the tone and set the example. Can we embrace a Jesus that came in weakness, served with humility, and calls us to live and operate in the same way? We all feel incapable. If I said to you, would you come up here and read Scripture? A lot of you would say, no, I can't do that. Would you lead us in prayer? No, I can't do that. You know, okay? Maybe I'm at, think of it, if I asked you, would you come up here and read? I can't do that. I've heard it so many times. I have to judge. Are you good enough? Would you come up and read a scripture? No, I can't do it. Could you share how you came to Christ? Not in front of people. We already look at what we can't do. I can't do that. I could never talk about Christ. I could never do this. I could never. And God sets the tone and says, you can trust me. Number three, God showed us his love in action. Because love unexpressed really is worthless. You know, it is incomplete. God showed his love by an action. He came and was born. In the Bible, love is really the essence of God's character. And it's the defining quality of his selfless, life-giving relationship with us. So they show it all the time, over and over again, throughout Scripture, God's amazing love for us. Now love, God offers love, and it's not always understood, it's not always appreciated, and it's not always received well. In fact, sometimes we flee it. When you see God's love and experience God's love, sometimes we push back and we refused it. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm noise to everybody's ears. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all kinds of mysteries and knowledge, if I could be so spiritual, super spiritual, if I could say that, and I have a faith that can move mountains, wow, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess, I can give it all. I can give it 100%. Who cares about a tithe? I'm giving it all I possess to the poor. Give my body over to hardship, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And he goes on at the very end. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. There's an action of love. See, Christmas is this season of love, and we often express it in love. We have neighbors that dropped off a tin of cookies for us, and we've got to send some cookies up to another set of neighbors. Christmas is not just about cookies, though. It's not about gifts, though it's really hard for a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old to think of that, okay? It is about the gifts for them. It's not about vacation or time off. It's not trees, lights, or decoration. It's not even the giant blow-up Santas or the giant blueies wearing a Santa hat, okay, you know those things right now, or reindeer displays. It's not about that. It's about love, God's love for you and God's love for me. One of my favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo, okay, the relatively new one. There's a lot of them out there, but I love The Count of Monte Cristo. I've tried reading the book. Could not get through it, okay? I love a lot of these old classic books. I love the book Les Miserables. It's a tome, but it's good. But Count of Monte Cristo, I couldn't get through. But the movie, man, it is amazing. You got Edmond Dantès, and he's trapped in this prison unfairly, unjustly, and he has to survive in this prison. And you can go watch it. It's an old movie. If I ruin it for you now, it's your fault, okay? Because it's been out for decades. You know, he's trying to get out of this prison, and it's a whole process of him getting out and finding vengeance. And really, what drove him was his anger and his desire for revenge. And he gets out this amazing way that he escapes from this prison that he was thrown in by his friend who betrayed him, comes up with all kinds of money and this treasure that's there, and vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. The desire, and he plans it well. I mean, he plans it well. This is, I am going to have vengeance, and then I'll be free. In the end, ironically, he finds out that it's not going to give him freedom. It's really the love and the ability to forgive and to let it go. The vengeance will never bring you freedom. Love is what will set you free. And that love that will set you free is the theme throughout every book and every TV show and every movie, that love that will set them free, whether it's Eleven loving her friends and beating them from the whatever monster from the upside down, or Dad putting up with the excess of Bluey and Bingo. I've watched a lot of Bluey, and I'm telling you, that dad puts up with a lot of grief from Bluey and Bingo. There's love for another. And here's the key. I want you to understand this. The love of God is the key that begins to open up doors to prisons that have kept us chained from the freedom that Jesus came to give us. If you can grasp the size and immensity of Jesus' love for you, it is the key for you to find freedom. Find freedom from shame, find freedom from controlling addictions, find freedom from sin, obviously. Find freedom from the things even after we've come to Christ. The freedom to find our potential, how God wants to use us. Freedom of contentment. Freedom of control, of workaholism and shopaholism. All those addictions, many ways. It is the freedom. The love of God is the key. It's not vengeance, like the Count of Monte Cristo thought at one time. It's the love. It's the love of God. This Christmas season, you're going to probably, most of you, will open some kind of present, okay? Maybe you bought it yourself and wrapped it and stuck it under the tree. I don't know what. You're going to open a present, or you're going to at least prepare a present for somebody that you know or your dog. I don't know. You know, we have bought presents for the dogs. You know, we do understand that. There's a lot of things we'll have presents for and gifts, and you'll open that. But I just want you to instead think this Christmas, to pause and remember the gift of Jesus that he gave himself for you to find freedom. That's what that baby is all about. That little manger scene that we see and all the little nativities around us and the creations that are there. It is the love of God, of him putting on humanity so that we could find freedom. So I have three last things just going to close with. Three little questions that I've thought, my now what's. How do you need to grasp the love of Jesus in an even greater way? What in your life, how do you need to grasp it? How do you feel the condemnation of this world or the loss of this world? And how do you need to feel the wonderful, amazing love of God? Second, how will the love of Jesus shape your words and actions this week? I try to make it simple, not for life. Let's just get it through the week. How is the love of Jesus going to shape your week? I picked up the Lauren and John, our kids, last night about 11:30, and they said, it's amazing how everybody's talkative in the airports right before Christmas. Like, everybody is so friendly and talkative. How long are you waiting in line? Oh, man, this line is long, and where are you going? You know, you have all this, we get this extra energy with people over Christmas. Oh, it's great, nice to see you, what is going on? I mean, we even sometimes give gifts to the garbage collectors, right? I mean, it's like, let's do everything we can in this season. And how can God shape us so that our hearts and our love and our words and actions become something that reflects his love? And the third thing, how will the birth of the Messiah and the King change you? And God needs to change us. We're not asking for religious experiences. This church is not just about a great place to attend. And man, I'm really inspired, and it was good music, and I love the coffee, and man, it was a great. It's about the power of God changing us. When we can experience him for the very first time, when he becomes our Savior, when we step into life and he resurrects our soul. Once again, this is not a call to join a church. You know, I'm not there. It's to join a walk with the living God. And you might reject him, but he has not rejected you. He looks for you, and he wants to know you, and he's come all this way just for you to hear about his grace and mercy. And it will change you. So I'm going to encourage you, man, take a journey. Take a journey and follow Jesus. This is not the faith of your parents. It's not the faith of your family. It's not the faith of your history. It is only you. You have to decide and just say, Lord, I want to start. I want to be a part of this community that says Jesus is our Lord, and I'm going to try to figure it out, all my mess, all my problems, all my situations, all my garbage. I'm going to figure it out, and I want to become more and more like Jesus every day. I want to be more soft in my answers and more responsive. I want to be more generous and more content. I want to be more filled with joy and peace. It's not easy. We all have our anxieties, we all have our worries. I know what my things I have to worry about. And I say, Lord, help me become more like you. Let me become more like you. Human tendencies and patterns are real. When I get stressed, man, ice cream is really a good cure. That's what I think, okay? And that's my response. I make jokes about it. But really, it's kind of an unhealthy thing. Not literally, but figuratively as well, to say, Lord, I need to take my stress to you, not to satisfy myself in something else. You have the phrase in America, I'm going to have some shopping therapy, right? I mean, you've heard that. Let's go to the stores and shop, and as if that's going to satisfy to have another new X, you know, little item. I want to become more like Jesus. And when I think of what God did for me, I'm going to go back to that little scripture. At the very beginning in John, I actually have it right here. Dear friends, let us love one another. Okay, there's love in action. And we see it toward each other right now. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not even know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. How did he do it? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. To experience the power and intensity of God's love for you. Would you pause right now? Maybe just where you're at. Let's just take a moment. Close your eyes right where you're at. Right here. I'm going to do like what we do in our small group at times, in our community group. I want you just where you're at, close your eyes. And I want you to breathe in deep and let it out. I want you to just think of that phrase right there, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Just where you're at, your eyes closed and your heart still, think of that phrase, for God so loved, and insert your name, Andy, that he gave his only Son. Lord, there's so many worries around us. Even in this great Christmas season, there is stresses. Too many cars in the parking lots at the malls, and too many people in Costco trying to get the last minute groceries, and family stresses, and travel stresses, and financial stresses, and job stresses, and it's too cold or too hot, or whatever. Lord, it just seems like problems can even rise and emotions even surface at another level over the holidays. But we pause right now and we just meditate on your amazing love. The amazing love of God. The love of God. That's so amazing and great. We could never even describe it well enough, God's love for us. This is not a love that's conditional. Lord, you love us. We don't have to do so many activities and act a certain way. We don't have to give and sacrifice or crawl or beg or kneel before you just to get some of your love you freely offered for us. And Lord, when we sing songs of worship, it's not to gain your love, it's as a response to your love. And when we share about how you've changed our lives, it's not an obligatory thing that gains us another star in heaven, but it's because of your love for us. And we give and we love and we care for others. It's not out of obligation, but it's because of your amazing love for us. Your love in action, that you did something. You didn't just say you loved us. You were born in this world, went through all the stresses and heartaches of life that we go through, taught and ministered and ultimately gave your life on that Easter, 30-some years after your birth. You did it for us. Your love was acted out. And so, Lord, I ask right now that you may warm our hearts with a sense of your love. Encourage us. Help us to realize the intensity of your love and how you love us so much that we will be transformed and changed from the inside out. Lord, change us. Change me as a response to your love, not to gain it. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? And Levi is going to lead us in worship.